Bid you good morning. A few things I want to mention that I failed to mention in the announcements. First, Sister Karen is going to have to be called into work tonight. She always wants to make sure that I mention that so that no one wonders where she is. And I appreciate that because her desire is always to be here. And even when work calls, she tries her hardest to not be there and to get out of that. And so I know when it is a mandatory thing, that just takes place. And so we understand that. We appreciate that. And we know where she'll be tonight. Other thing I want to mention as well was my brother had sent a message to me the other day. And he said a young man was baptized last Sunday. And he said it was actually a young Chinese man that first came during your gospel meeting. And of course, I've been doing my series on true conversion and meeting efforts recently. And I remember the young man because he came up to me afterwards and he said, I now consider true conversion. And so he still kept coming. Justin said every Sunday since that time, and finally was baptized. And so I was thinking of the passage in 1 Corinthians 3. Where I planted, my brother kept watering, and God gave the increase. And so yet another baptism due to his teachings in the book of Acts and true conversion. Hopefully, at the beginning of October when I'm in West Virginia, we might have some results as well, whether they be immediate or delayed, that the seed would be sown in honest hearts. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, that's where we're going to be this morning. You've noticed I've titled it Being Sin Sick. The past few weeks we've had a number of doctrinal studies that test what others do in religion, and we need to do that. You know, I think a couple weeks ago was about authority and what authority people have for certain practices. And then last week on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A lot of these things are controversial, and yet they must be studied if we want to stand on God's book. At the same time, there's also lessons, though, that help us examine ourselves and our own hearts. And we run into problems when we can only see the wrong in others. And the Psalms are a good tonic against that. The Psalms help us become better people. Just like the Psalm that Richard read during the scripture reading, Psalm 70, verse 5, there he said, I am poor and needy, said the king. The king said that. He probably had more in the treasury than most anyone else in all Judea. And yet he recognized who he was before the Almighty God, a worthless beggar. See, things like that are things that we need to be reminded of as well. That we might have humble hearts that wish to be pleasing unto our God. And this particular psalm reminds us when we sin how much it hurts us and how much it hurts him as well. David was sin sick and he's reaching for the great physician. There are times where we're sick and there's times where we sin and there's times when we are both at the same time. And those are difficult and hard times. David experienced such times. Some think that this psalm may have came after his adultery and murder then of Uriah, but it cannot be proven. But it would make sense how his guilty conscience kept condemning him until Nathan finally came on the scene and exposed him publicly. And so we'll look at this psalm here together, and what is it that we can learn and see how we can apply this to our lives as well. Here's the outline of the psalm. Verses 1 through 9 deal with David's health and plea for help. Verses 10 through 16 deal with David's relationships and again a plea for help. And then finally verses 17 through 22, David's enemies and again a plea for help. So let's begin in verse 1. It says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. There's the first section of the outline. So we usually do this in expository type fashion. So verse 1 there, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath or in your anger. You know the difference, don't you? I mean, you ever been rebuked by your dad calmly? And then in times when he was hot? There's a difference, isn't there? Perhaps we've even done that with our kids as well. You know, and as parents would warn each other, hey, don't get too upset, you know. Don't get too wrathful. And it kind of depends on the transgression, right? If it was so blatant and so arrogant in its rebellion by one of the children, then yeah, you're hot. You're angry. And here's David. He knows what he has done, whatever particular sin. And he realizes that he'd be worthy of God's wrath. But he asks, he pleads, don't rebuke me in your wrath. So just like a humble son, he's here saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for breaking your heart. I acknowledge my fault in this. Verse 2, for your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. I feel your chastisements, your arrows, your hand, all of them are upon me and I feel them all. Verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor health in my bones because of my sin. And so here we see that David's health, his own physical health, was affected by all of this. His own sin had plagued him in this regards. Like I said, sometimes we're sinful and sometimes we're sick and sometimes we're both at the same time. And sometimes a weakened body leads to a weakened mind, which easily then opens to depression and then does its part on the body once again, which does its part on the mind once again, and it becomes a vicious cycle. Essentially, creating no rest in the body or in the soul. But David understands that if we can get well on the inside, the soul, then he can help us. God can help us patiently endure the physical infirmities on the outside. Hold your place here in Psalm 38. Look in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here was one who was whole on the inside, the Apostle Paul. And yet his body was falling apart on the outside. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so his soul was right, and that would help him to manage his physical deficiencies and infirmities. David here, though, clearly saw his sickness as a punishment. Sometimes it's very obvious that it is. When one is dabbling with drugs or speeding, living life on the edge, maybe watching the wrong types of movies or on the wrong types of websites. Essentially, that's like sticking the syringe, the needle into us and just kind of flirting with the idea if we're going to go ahead and maybe tap it a little bit and begin to push the fluid within the body. And we think, well, how did this happen? How did I get to this place? We obviously set ourselves up. You flirted with sin and you got burned. That's how. In Romans chapter 6, the Christian is against that. The Christian has decided and declared allegiance when they confess Christ that I'm on your team, I'm on your side. And in Romans chapter 6, there verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What if we don't do that? Well, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we have given ourselves to then if we give ourselves to sin. Now he goes on to say in Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, verse 13. Again, Paul admonishing the brethren at Rome. Here's the walk of a Christian. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't put yourself there, is what he's saying. Don't put yourself in that predicament. If so, then you might find yourself suffering a long time, perhaps years, perhaps all of your life, from the consequences of a particular sin. David saw his sickness that he was feeling physically in connection with the sin that he had. Whatever that sin was, he knew he was playing with fire and he got burned. However, it's important that we point this out as well. That just because one is sick doesn't mean that they have sinned. The obvious example is Job, right? Job was a righteous man. And God had confidence in him. And so he allowed Satan to test him with physical sickness. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In John 9 verse 1, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither. Neither one of them sinned. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And so, evidently, that was allowed providentially, that the works of God might be revealed in him. That one day the Savior would come by his side and heal his infirmity. Even Jesus himself was not hurt because of sin, because of his own sin, right? Isaiah 53. Because of our sins. So just because some detriment, some physical infirmity or pain comes your way, doesn't necessarily mean it's because of sin. But David, in his predicament, knew that was the case. So let's turn back to Psalm 38. Notice again verses 6 through 8 where he says, "I am troubled, I'm bowed down greatly, and I go mourning all day long." Verse 7, he says, "My loins are full of inflammation, there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble, severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." The turmoil of the heart is the place that God wanted to fix. That's where He wanted to heal first. In Psalm 51 there, verse 7. Later on, this one is specifically tied into his sin with Bathsheba. And again, some of the commentators think Psalm 6 and Psalm 38, they're kind of leading up to Psalm 51. And who knows, maybe that could be the case. But here in Psalm 51, there verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a" what? "A clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The conscience combined with the Word of God is designed to cut the heart when it's not right. In Acts 2 and verse 37, there it speaks of those on the day of Pentecost when they heard the Word, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were cut to the heart. They wanted to be made well. Then in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, there were some that were also cut to the heart, but they wanted to stay sick. They didn't like the message, so they killed the messenger. That was Stephen. What do you want to do when the message comes to your stricken conscience? You want to be well, or do you want to stay sick? The choice is yours. It's always been yours. The choice is mine. James 4, verses 7 through 10, I read to begin the service there, where if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in due time He'll lift you up, but you've got to cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, He said, you unrighteous. Will we do that? Verse 9 of Psalm 38, David said, "Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. Essentially, he says, God, I know you read hearts like one could read a book. You know that I do not exaggerate my condition and my plight. In John 2:25, there it was said of the Lord, he didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man, for he already knew. He knew the heart that was within man. He knows everything. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 there talks about that there'll be a day when he'll reveal the hidden counsels of the heart. David's right. He knows every secret things. He knows the desire of my heart. My signs not hidden from you. Now action follows desire. This is David's desire of his heart. And action follows desire. You know, I might have great desire to become a good runner. Or to go on a particular diet and lose some weight. But if I don't begin to put that desire into action, is there any change? If I don't go and buy some running shoes, if I don't actually just stop maybe eating some of the junk food out there and start eating a little more healthier and whole food, is there going to be any change? See, action has to follow desire. Else it's just all emotion, no substance. And David's saying, my desire is left, it's before you as an open book. God knows what we really want, and He knows what we say we really want. So how badly do we want to go to heaven? How badly do we want to serve God with a full heart? He knows the answer to that question. And if I refuse to pray, to study, to continually assemble, then what makes me think that I really want those things in eternity with an eternal God that is all spiritual? David here knows that God knows. And you know what? He's actually happy. He's happy about that. He's glad that God knows because he knows he's being genuine. He's being true. He's being honest. My desire is before you. And so too is ours before God. Well, there, verses 10 through 16. Now, David talks about his relationships and again asks for help in his plight. Verse 10, he says, my heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. For you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. So here David says there at verse 10 that his heart pants, that he was so badly hurt that his heart was in a constant state of palpitation. He was feeling sorrowful, heart throbs constantly with each second. It again describes depression and anxiety. His strength fails, he says there in the text. The sense of sin and realization that there's no one that can help us in our distress. And that's enough to break down any person, especially the person of an honest heart that doesn't want to be in their predicament and condition anymore. He said that the light of my eyes has also gone from me. You ever hurt so bad, been so stressed or distressed that your eyes literally can't focus anymore? That you're so concerned or consumed with worry that your vision is blurry, dull, due to your circumstances, focus completely gone. This is David's condition. It all affected his body. However, we know that the Bible tells us that when we're weak, then we're truly strong. Because then we go to the strong for strength, right? The strongest of all, God Himself. Now, verse 11 and 12, he describes the loved ones, his friends and relatives. All three of those phrases are used in the New King James Version. We think those that should be the first to rescue us should be the last to desert us or to turn against us. And yet this is the domino effect of David's sin. This is what was taking place. You needed them in your hour of need. Just like Job could have used three good friends at his hour of need. If they just would have backed off and consider that a lot of their statements that they're making were true, they're making right points just with the wrong person. And sometimes when one is overwhelmed like Job, we just need to be there for them. Without any agenda, but just to help them in their hour of need. But they could be reminded of the kindness of God. David was hurt by the lack of love from his loved ones. So he thought it was best not to say anything. Verse 13 and 14, be like a deaf man, be like a mute man. Don't hear, don't open your mouth. Perhaps he was doing that willingly, choosing not to chase every rabbit that they let loose and to scratch every itch that they had scratched, because he knew there was a mix. This is some of his hole that he had dug in. Perhaps some were also looking for an occasion to advance against David. He just knew it was best to not say anything. He can't help but think about our Lord Jesus, who was silent before Pilate. Sometimes silence is far more remembered than words. To abstain from self-defense is perhaps the most difficult thing to do sometimes, and yet sometimes the most wise. Best to always remember that vengeance is the Lord. David was not going to offer a defense. He says in verse 15 and 16, "No, I'm going to hope in you, Lord. You'll hear me, God. Hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest they exalt themselves against me." So again, in the midst of David's despair, he comes up for air, essentially. And again, finds his balance by giving God the plea for help. He knew where his true help would lie. Time and time again, he places confidence in the right source. Now think about it. That when you are a king, if you're the president, you have every resource at your fingertips. You push a button and someone goes there. You push another button and something fires a missile over there. You're in control. And oftentimes that pride goes to one's head. David was not like that. Many kings would turn to armies for help. Or assassins. Just take out those ones that might try to come up against me. David didn't do that. He turned to the Lord of the armies of the angels, the Lord of hosts, for his help. There's hope that he had, and the power of prayer, that was David's medicine in his time that he was sick. And it'll be your medicine as well. And my medicine as well. Whether we're sin, whether we're sick, or whether we're both at the same time. Now, by this being recorded for all time, it reminds us that God hears in these times. That's why it was recorded. God heard David. He even said, "You hear my groaning. My groaning's not hidden from you." And so that tells us that God is moved by our pain. We see His compassion as He feels with us while we hurt. Just like a parent to their child. When they're hurt or writhing in agony or pain, it hurts us. You know, over in Exodus 2, verse 25, there it tells us, you know, when God was moved to let His people go from Egypt? You know when God was moved to send a great leader like Moses to the people of Egypt? The Bible tells us in Exodus 2, there, verse 25, or verse 24, He says, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant." So here were people that at this time, by this stage, were not completely faithful. A lot of them had begun to use a lot of the idols of Egypt, which had become a continual plague with them all throughout the Old Testament. They weren't perfect Israelites. But even though many had sinned, He still hurt with them. He heard their groanings. And He wanted to help them. He was moved to help them because of their groanings. Aren't you glad that that is who God is? That even when we've dug our own hole and done our own damage and we're groaning from that hurt, aren't you glad that that's the God who He is? then He wants you to still turn to Him, to offer your prayer to Him, to ask for help from Him, and to repent of your sins. I'm thankful that He hears us, even when there's been times we've turned against Him, like David or the Israelites. Verse 17 through 22, now David's enemies, those that just truly were His enemies, even when David was doing what was right, will be strong against him, and he's worried about them, and he offers a plea for help as well. Verse 17, he says, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I'll declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied." So, detached from what I've done wrong, these that hate me wrongfully have multiplied. "Those also who render evil for good. They are my adversaries because I actually follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." So David now, in verse 17, where he says, "For I am ready to fall," he kind of describes that moment, you know, when a tree has either been struck by lightning or is decayed due to age, and it's at that tipping moment, just right before it's about to go over in timber. David says, "I am ready to fall." The balance is tipping in that direction, and the momentum is heading that way. Now, his first enemy was his sin. And he again confesses it before him. He says, "I declare," or "I confess," verse 18, "my sin, my iniquity." So he tackles that before he tackles his physical enemy. And let that be a lesson to us as well. Let's be right before God. His heart was broken. It was contrite. His sorrow was nonstop. He felt the weight of the guilt of his sin, and he wanted rid of it. And the Bible tells us that what? Godly sorrow produces repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Now again, no way of knowing when David wrote this. But if it was before Nathan had come, then events were priming the pump, weren't they? Perhaps seeing how his relatives and friends could not approve of what David has done, and they were now distancing themselves from David. And he was sorry. And he was sick. And he was in sin. And he wanted to repent. And so in due time, God would send Nathan at just the right time. Perhaps this is written before that time. Verse 19, he says, "But my enemies are vigorous and strong." Verse 20, "Those also who render evil for good, they're my adversaries because I actually follow what is good." So here were those that hated David wrongfully. They were trying to take advantage of the king in such a lowly state. Now sometimes those that are in sin can surprise you. They can still keep doing some good things. But David also realized that no amount of good deeds offsets the wrong ones. He still needed to repent to be made whole again. And only God's forgiveness could do that for him. But also we learn that sometimes people will hate you for the good that you do. It makes no sense, but it's true. It's true. It's just what takes place. And it's part of what Paul said. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Doesn't seem like that would be right, but that's just what happens. And it can have a way of making you pull back from doing the good that you know that you should do. Right? After you've had your hand slapped enough times for doing the right thing, all of a sudden you think, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to do that again." And there's that feeling. And we have to fight against that. That's what Satan wants. That's his end goal of persecution, to get you to do just that very thing. Friday night, a number of us went to Parkway's meeting, and the lesson Aaron did was on the Good Samaritan. Very good lesson. And I think it was Tim had mentioned that there was one time there was a person that had wrecked their car, and he pulled over to help them, but the same time, he's heard of stories where, you know, people jump the person that does that and then they take off. Well, Jason told me that actually happened to him. And he'd pull over to help someone and they stole his car. Wow, I tell you what, if that happened to me, I'd think, I'm not sure if I'm going to pull over the next time. But Jason said he still does it anyway. God bless him for that. That's a good heart. Yeah, there's people that will hate you for the good that you do, but you still got to keep doing the good that you do. That's what God asks us to do. So there in verse 21 and 22, having worked up to this point, he now makes his main request. He's repented, he has confessed, now he requests, "Do not forsake me, O Lord! O my God, be not far from me! Make haste to help me! O Lord, my salvation." Did you notice this here? There's no eloquence at all in that request. It is plain, old-fashioned begging. It is simple, and it's straightforward, and it's from a sincere heart of a child of God. Now, God does not hear us because of our beautiful, well-spoken, and well-chosen words. But as all fathers do, out of sincerity of heart in their request. Right? Well, who of us as fathers, when our children has done something terribly wrong, and they come and stand before us and say, "Daddy, I have done this thing before you," and begin to speak in a very eloquent and flowery type way of their transgression that they have done, "and I beg of thee of your forgiveness." We're not impressed by that. But rather, when our child runs to us and falls down before the couch and says, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. What have you done?" I did this and I am so sorry. It's simple, it's free of eloquence, and it's straight from the heart. That's what we want, and that's what God wants. Do you see why David was a man after God's own heart? Just as we are moved by that compassion and sincerity of request, so too is the Heavenly Father towards His children. So the truth is, sin comes with consequences. It always has. David is an example of that. I heard a preacher say that a woman once said that, "What good is forgiveness if I have to bear the consequences?" And if you think about it, that's a very foolish statement to make, but maybe sometimes we feel that way. The good news is that when you're forgiven, you can have God on your side to help you bear the load. That's the good news. "I will help you." Isaiah 41:13. David, in God's covenant, is like a Christian today. A Christian, one that's been baptized into Christ, who has sinned against their Heavenly Father. Now, one not baptized for their sins need to first do that, to enter the covenant of God, to be adopted into the family of God, to be born again, to become a child of God. But the wayward Christian makes his way back to God as David did, by repentance, confession, and prayer. That's exactly what David did. And when you read Acts 8, verse 20 through 22, you see that's exactly what was done for Simon when he, a baptized Christian, had sinned again. And that's the lesson for this morning. What we see in this is that God's great providence allows discipline for His children. And that discipline is a reclaiming process. It is a refiner's fire. And when we are on the receiving end of it, let us acknowledge then our transgression. Acknowledge before Him what has happened. Repent and pray. Just like David did as a child of God. And then just like David did, if it's a sin of a public nature, then make that right publicly. That's why God sends Nathan to David to expose him publicly. David was the one that had a contrite heart, but the pump was primed, everything was ready. Nathan exposes him. It needed to be made right publicly as well. So do you have that heart, the heart of gold, the heart of David, willing to make your life right so that you can be right before God ultimately. Now, if you're not a child of God, then you are sin sick for sure. You are. You may not feel any physical sickness, but your soul is not well. And you need to come to the great physician who can heal you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you can do. How do I do that? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. When you're baptized into Christ. And we're willing to baptize you this morning if you're willing to confess your faith in Him and repent of your sins. So that's it. Well, it's simple, right? As words. But it'll require your life. And then you need to continue on in the faith. Being faithful unto death. Yeah, it can add some difficulty to it. But God be thanked that He didn't ask me to run a marathon, right? Be hard to do. Or, I got to climb Mount Everest. There's only a few people that would make it. But every one of us can repent of our sins, confess faith, and be baptized. And He offers that to you this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I have decided to follow